not knowing how long that was going to be, I do have something prepared. It may not be as long as it would be, which is probably good for you. But do you realize that when we meet again, it'll be the year 2020? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, I'd like to reverse a little bit. But anyway, yes, 2022. Yay, I got it right. But anyway, reference to that, and the fact that New Year's is coming, I don't know if I've read this to you before, but it says, with New Year's close at hand, I would like to share a personal experience with my friends without drinking and driving. As you know, some of us have been known to have brushes with the authorities from time to time, often on the way home from a social gathering with family and friends. Well, 2 weeks ago, this happened to me. Now, this is not really me. This is third party. Anyway, I was out for an evening with friends and had several beers, followed by red wine, vodka shots, and although relaxed, I still had common sense to know I was slightly over the limit. That's when I did something I've never done before. I took a taxi home. Sure enough, on the way home, there was a police roadblock, but because it was a taxi, they waved it past, and I arrived home safely without incident. This was a real surprise to me, see. I'd never driven a taxi before, and I don't even know where I got it. And now it's in my garage, and I don't know what to do with it. So if you want to borrow it sometime, give me a call. And lest I forget, I do want to wish everybody a Happy New Year and be safe over the holidays, please. We have talked a lot about Christ's first coming, you know, his birth, born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. But we're coming to a new year. Is take you into Revelation chapter 19 as we look at his second coming. So it's Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father God, as we begin to look at your word, we just ask that you bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to give you just a little background. First off, the rapture has already taken place. So those that are left behind, those that rejected Christ, are now in the Great Tribulation. That is when Satan has set up the Antichrist and all of those who are a part of his governing powers. But now the 7 years of the tribulation are over, and it's time for Jesus to return to set up his millennial kingdom. So the verses start with, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. As Jesus entered Jerusalem on his triumphal entry, he was riding a donkey, a beast of burden. Yeah, I did say that right. Okay. So sometimes I get it backwards. But anyway, he was riding a beast of burden, which really was a burden of peace. But this time he is riding a white horse, indicating that he is coming back to wage war on his enemies. And this will be the very first truly righteous war that has ever taken place within human history. And just kind of a side note, back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, it talks about the Antichrist riding a white horse as he's trying to convince his people that he is the true Messiah. Satan is very clever and very deceiving. But think about this. Other conquering kings, when they would try to take over a nation, would do their best to destroy their belief system, to totally destroy it and strip away anything that was true. But here we have the King of Kings coming, who is called faithful and true, because that is his very nature. And Jesus doesn't need to convince people that he is the true king, because when he comes, it'll be obvious as he begins to rule this world in righteousness, because this is where all accounts will be settled. This is where the righteous will be rewarded and the wicked will be judged. But what a contrast that is to the lies of Satan and the Antichrist. Because see, Christ is the truth, whereas Satan is the father of lies. Satan is the only one who can take you to hell. Christ is the one who'll take you to God. But now John begins to describe the one who is faithful and true. He says that his eyes are like blazing fire. This indicates the penetrating quality of Christ's gaze. As he, you know, we think we can do whatever we want, that we can hide everything from the Lord, and we know we can't, because his penetrating eyes can work deep into the heart of any individual, regardless of how dark it is, and reveal its truth. But then John says that he has on his head many crowns. And crowns throughout history have been a representation of power and authority. But when Christ comes, he will be the true king who has all power and authority. And then he says that there's a name written on him that no one knows but himself. Throughout Christ's ministry here on earth, he was always surrounded by mystery. But how much more so that will be when he returns with a name that no one knows. But also think about this. The one who has for so long patiently endured the mockings and the abuse of his name, a name that has been used in vile blasphemy by those who despise the saving grace that he offers, is now coming with a name that's not revealed. And he's coming with a name that no one knows, which means it's a name no one can abuse. Next, John says that he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. This has two thoughts behind it. One is it is symbolic of the blood that he shed at Calvary. But more likely, it is a foreshadowing of the battle that is about to take place. It is the assurance of his righteous vengeance and his victory. Because, see, Jesus, when he comes again, comes with a different ministry. The first time he came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He came as a suffering servant. But this time, he is coming to deal with his enemies. He's coming in a ministry to wage war. But also on this robe is a name that he'll have for about 1,000 years. And that is the name, the Word of God, which literally means the expression of God. But now, when Jesus comes into this battle, he is not coming alone. Verse 14 says, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And this army is going to consist of the Old and the New Testament saints, those who were martyred during the tribulation, along with all the angels of heaven. And Jude foretold of this in verses 14 and 15, when he says that the Messiah will come with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. Jesus himself states in Matthew 25:31, that he will return with all the holy angels. Now, I want you to picture this scene. Here you have the heavens opening up for everyone to see. That is all those who are left behind, who are deceived into believing that they would be victorious over Christ. And what they are seeing is the Son of God descending in all his glory, riding on a white horse, being followed by the endless rank of his redeemed and his angelic warriors. This is not Christ coming as a baby wrapped in rags. This is not his coming to draw his church home, the rapture. This is his coming with his saints to deal with his enemies, and he will do so by force. Now, if you are someone who was left behind and you're seeing this take place, I would think that you'd be quaking in your boots. But then notice, we who follow are also dressed in white. Now, typically, those that go into battle would be dressed in garments designed for battle. But here, we are dressed in pure white. That's not really a practical color for war. And yet, our commander-in-chief clothes us in white. But that is because we're not part of that war. If you notice, we do not have blood splattered on us. We're not any one of us going to be able to lift a sword. And we're not going to need to lift a sword within this battle. So those of you that are concerned about going into battle, you don't have to worry about it. We're only there for show. Because what happens is this: this war will be over in seconds, and it will be over with the word of God. Notice it says, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And this sword is the word of God. And the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it was the word of God that brought this world into creation. And it will be the word of God that brings this battle to an end. For it says, he treads the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. This comes from Isaiah chapter 63, verses 3 and 4, where it says, I have trodden the winepress of the womb. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my wrath. Their blood splattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. That is when Christ redeems this world back to himself. But notice that once the battle is over, it says he rules with an iron scepter. And the word rule in this case is literally meaning shepherd. Because Christ is the good shepherd. But this time when he returns, he's not going to lead these nations with a shepherd's staff. He's going to lead them with an iron rod. And this indicates an absolute, unyielding government in which all men are required to conform to the righteous standards of God. But then John ends this with, on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The degrading title that Pilate gave Jesus when he was crucified, the title of, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, was partly correct. But Christ's new title goes way beyond that. For he's not just King of the Jews. He will be King of this world. When Christ returns at his second coming, he will bring an end to the reign of Satan, the Antichrist, and false prophet, and all the millions that they deceived. But he will also usher in the millennial kingdom, a kingdom of peace, which brings Isaiah's prophecy to fruition. For he says, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And you will call him King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, and the Prince of Peace. I pray that you are going to be a part of God's returning army. Please join me as we close. Father God, it's wonderful to come to worship your first coming, to remember your birth, Lord, to remember what you did for us on the cross, Lord, to spend this time with family and friends. But Lord, we also thank you for your second coming, where you will come to wage war on your enemies. And Lord, I thank you that as believers, we will be a part of that. Even though we don't enter into the battle itself, Lord, we will be there following you. And Lord, we will see what takes place. Lord, what a day that will be. And how scary it will be for those left behind. And Lord, that should bring us to a desire in our hearts to speak to others about you, to draw them into your kingdom so they will not be left behind. Because, Lord, it will not be pleasant for those that are. I thank you for those of us that have received you as our Lord and Savior. And, Lord, that you still offer it to all those that are lost. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one last thing in thought. Not too long ago, speaking of being left behind, I was told that there's a pastor, maybe a couple months ago, when talking to his congregation, said, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, that people who use the idea of being left behind, the rapture, etc., are just scaremongers trying to scare people into Christianity. I wonder if he ever read the Bible. Just my thought.
That was a beautiful message, and I'm sure all of us, as we heard him speak the message, we could envision some of these things in our own head. And I'm thinking to myself, when the Lord comes riding on that horse, he's going to come right down out of the sky. And I don't know if he's going to land on a mountain or not, but in closing, we're going to sing 138, Go Tell It on the Mountain. And maybe you want to be thinking about that mountain when the Lord returns and how wonderful that's going to be. So go tell it on the mountain, and let's stand in closing if you would. 138. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. While shepherds never watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. The shepherd's fear tremble when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that healed the Savior's birth. Go tell it on over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent up salvation that massive Christmas morn. Oh,
over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Let's be the message that God wants to send out as we go. And all God's children said, Amen.